just a story. We don't need to take it seriously, this gospel parable of turn or burn, do we? I mean, we shouldn't need the flames of hellfire to scare us into giving beyond ourselves. If parables are stories told to make a point, then we can get the point and lose the story, right? We can try anyway. The problem is that it is so specific. We can picture the rich man in his finery feasting away, and the poor man at the gate is not abstractly poor. He's covered in sores. He's not abstractly hungry either. There is plenty of food on the other side of the gate. He's just not welcome to it. It's as if Jesus insists on us seeing this poor man in his torment just as clearly as we later see the rich man in his. He even gives the poor man a name, Lazarus. It is the only time that Jesus ever names a character in one of his parables. For whatever reason, we're not meant to look away this time. Both men die, and while Lazarus is carried away by the angels, the rich man ends up not so far away, it turns out. Hades, in Jesus' time, was thought of as a place where those above and those below could see each other. His audience could track the image. They had a sense of that landscape already, as Lazarus could testify. They had a taste of it here on earth. What would have been surprising to them was who went where. It was thought then that wealth must be a sign of God's blessing, and poverty, on the other hand, must be some kind of punishment, because otherwise it really wasn't fair for fellow children of Abraham to live so close together and yet live so differently. Yet in Jesus' parable, Lazarus' earthly suffering bears no relation to what God truly thinks of him. His sickness and struggle had nothing to do with divine justice. We're not told why he's poor. I'm not sure it matters. The difference here is one of power, not necessarily morality. The rich man had the time and the resources to do things differently, until he didn't anymore. And the thing is, he can't plead ignorance. He knows what Lazarus looks like. He even knows his name. Yet the distance he couldn't cross in his own lifetime, he now expects Lazarus to cross in eternity. The mercy he never showed, he now expects to be shown to him. And when he learns that that's not possible, he does finally reach outside of himself. He thinks of his brothers, but yet once again, he wants Lazarus to do his bidding. Give them some kind of sign so that they'll respond appropriately. But Abraham, perhaps surprisingly, says no. The signs they've been given are all the signs they need. So what is the point of this parable? Is it just to give to the poor and needy? If so, couldn't we just be served by our reading from 1 Timothy? That one's a little easier to handle. It tells us what to do, but leaves the interpretation of particular circumstances up to us. Do good. Be rich in good works, generous, ready to share. All true. And we can handle such toothless generalities. We can tell ourselves that whatever we're doing is enough. Partly because no one is holding us accountable. That is part of what's disturbing about the parable, because we prefer a story that doesn't connect the way we feed and clothe ourselves, the way we spend our money, to anyone else's particular need. The notion that we cannot get away with benign neglect forever, that our time to give will one day run out, that we are called at times to to respond to the specific human beings right in front of us instead of always letting the middlemen do it? That is what makes us want to look away from this story with all of its specificity for something more general. I mean, can't we just stick with the broad strokes and let somebody else handle all those uncomfortable details? Speaking of specificity, you can't get more specific than today's reading from Jeremiah. It is the most detailed business transaction recorded anywhere in Scripture. And without getting into all of the details, because the passage does that more than sufficiently, here's the gist. Jeremiah has been predicting the fall of Judah for decades now. And finally, the sky is truly falling. The land is under siege, the economy is tanking, and it is only a matter of time before Babylon seizes everything. In the midst of this, Jeremiah's cousin comes to him with a land deal. You gotta love family. Either poverty or debt have forced him to sell, and if Jeremiah buys, at least the land stays in the family. Jeremiah knows how foolish this purchase is. Within a year, it will not be worth the papyrus it is printed on. Babylon is not going to recognize his rights of ownership. This is not a matter of buy low, sell high. He will die before he is able to sell. And he knows it. And yet, he buys the land anyway. Not as an act of charity, not as a knee-jerk response made out of guilt or fear, but as an act of hope that someone in the future will see and hold on to later. You see, God's promised him that there will come a time when the crisis will be over. His country, as he knows it, is going to die, yes. But there is new life waiting for him on the other side. And for Jeremiah, at least, God's promise of new life, it's enough. So why do we have this reading with all of its boring detail? Perhaps because, unlike today's parable, it's not a story. The transaction is legal and public. Real money is involved between real people at a very real place and time. And sometimes that is what our faith requires of us, to put our real money where our real mouths are, acting on God's promise of hope for a better future for all of us might in fact cost us something. Sometimes, yes, it is giving to individuals, and sometimes it is giving to organizations that can help us give more wisely. As the church, as the fellowship of the baptized, we are called to invest in a future we cannot see yet, in the form of people we can see, where the return on our investment may or may not be seen in our lifetimes. Why? Well, among other reasons, because we're all going to die someday and we can't take it with us. As 1 Timothy so aptly reminds us, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. We can set our hope on the uncertainty of riches, sure. We can let our fears of scarcity drown out our hopes and enter our own kind of hell, the hell in which we are responsible to no one and no one is responsible to us. Or we can be generous to real people in real time and take hold of the life that really is life. Perhaps that is the good news in today's readings, that we don't need to wait for some sign to live differently. We have Moses, we have prophets like Elijah, we have the one who actually did rise from the dead to show us that not even death can get in the way of new life. And we don't need to look far to find people in need. Maybe all we need to do is stop looking away. Normally we would have a time for silence, but we want to get the baptized as soon as possible. But I do invite you to think about the future that you're hoping for and how your giving can reflect that. How you can invest your real money in real time and what really matters. In the name of the one who has given us all the signs we need. Amen.